just pray, shall we? Father, we just ask your blessing now on the words that are spoken. I just pray that your spirit may be upon me and that only words from you will be spoken and only words from you will be heard and taken away. That our minds and our hearts will be open to receive whatever message you've got for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what you can, if you can guess what the theme of today's sort of little chat will be. The resurrection. And we might get the words up so we can follow along in a mo. But anyway, today we're going to remember the most important day in human history, the day Jesus rose from the dead. And this is a day of great joy for us. When we put the sorrows of Friday behind us and we celebrate that Jesus lives. Christ is risen. Thank you. In the preparation for this little chat, it's been quite interesting to read the Gospels. Because the accounts of the resurrection, they all differ. What happened? And I suppose that's quite reassuring, because if they're all the same, it would be a bit odd, wouldn't it? Somewhat contrived. But I suppose if you spoke to several different people about an incident happened, some sort of accident, they'd all remember slightly different things about exactly what happened. But they'd all have the same sort of, yes, this happened. So we're looking at John's account today. So like all the other Gospels, you've got Mary's mentioned. She's come to the tomb, and she's come in the pre-dawn gloom, just as the light was coming up. John doesn't mention the other women, but there were other women who came with her. And John doesn't either mention the reason why they were coming to the tomb, because they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus with spices that they had purchased. Nor does it mention the discussion they had about how would they get the stone away. So it's quite interesting, really, isn't it, that they're going to go and do this job, but actually they haven't thought it through. So maybe they were all a bit confused of the events that had been happening. So when they got to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. And Mary Magdalene, she saw that Jesus' body had been removed from the tomb, and she bolted from the scene. And she went back to tell the men that stone had been rolled away and the body had been removed. But methinks that the other ladies who were there, they remained and they saw the angels in bright clothing and heard the message that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they wanted to tell Peter that he would go before them to Galilee. These women did not immediately go back to the men with this report. Maybe they were stunned, overwhelmed, confused, frightened. But these women left the scene before Peter and John came running, after Mary had told them what she'd seen. Mary said that the stone was rolled away and the body of Jesus had gone. And Peter and John, they ran to investigate. And Mary ran after them to get back to the tomb. Maybe the other women, by that time, were going a different route to get back to the men and did not pass them, because it says they did not meet. They returned to the other men and reported what they had seen, but this wasn't believed by the other men. So this sort of sets the scene about the sequence of events, and you can read those four accounts and you can make your own mind up about what went on in that day. Well, John says that he and Peter ran to the tomb. John was a fast runner. Peter, I always get the impression he was a slightly big man who wasn't quite so fast on his feet. He arrived at the tomb first. And John, who's the disciple that Jesus loved, He looked down in the tomb and he saw the linen cloth they had buried Jesus in, but he didn't see the body. But he didn't go into the tomb. He just stood on the outside. Reason for that? I don't know. Maybe he was in awe, sort of frightened about going inside a tomb, frightened of what he might see. But anyway, Peter comes running up behind him, out of breath probably, wheezing, and he entered the tomb. Isn't that typical of Peter? Impetuous, in your face, straight in there, don't matter about the consequence. What's going on? Well, when he get in there, what did he see? He saw the linen cloth. And he saw one more detail. He saw the cloth which had covered the face of Jesus neatly folded in another place in the tomb. And in John's Gospel, it's interesting that great emphasis is placed upon the fact that the face cloth was in a different place than the actual cloth. There was something special about this face cloth which isn't mentioned in any other of the Gospels. John, who had then come first but did not enter, as soon as Peter had gone in to make sure it was all right and, you know, and safe to go in, he went in as well. And he saw something that Peter did not. Both had seen the same evidence. They saw the linen cloth and the face cloth. But in John's Gospel it says, John saw and believed. I've always missed that when I've read these accounts. John saw and believed. To Peter, the empty tomb was a mystery to him, as it was to Mary. What did John see that made him believe? Was it to do with the face cloth and the fact that it was placed in a different location? Researching this, I would note that the word for a face cloth is that the same for a dinner napkin. And to place it apart from the meal as an indication. So when the master of the feast was done eating, he would neatly fold up the dinner napkin and place it apart from the meal as an indication that he was finished. One thinks of Jesus' last words on the cross, "It is finished." John was reminded, maybe he was reminded, of what Jesus had said concerning his resurrection. Did he then know what the folded napkin symbolized? This point stands out to me because in the Bible there is another story about somebody rising from the dead, and that was from Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. When he came out of the tomb, he came out of the tomb with his burial garments on. And he had to be helped out of his kit. But in this story, they are discarded, as though Jesus had no more need of them and didn't need any help to be set free. At any rate, the greater emphasis is placed on the symbolism of the face cloth and not the linen cloth, certainly in this account. Was John the first believer that Jesus had risen? It's interesting because the next verse, number 9, they still don't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But I'm trying to think, what else would he see and what else would he believe? Body was stolen? He'd been with Jesus all the time. Anyway, I'm not sure what else he could have believed, but he could have been the first to understand the scripture that it prophesied that Jesus would be raised from the dead. But Peter, on the other hand, would take additional proof and a special appearance by Jesus at a later date to convince him of his resurrection. Either way, something odd happened next. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Why would you do that? So, lads, everything's finished. Everything's been seen. No more to see. Let's all go home. Well, maybe dazed and confused. Maybe they were seeking some sanctuary from whatever's coming next. But the same couldn't be said about Mary Magdalene. She was there first. She went back to tell the guys what was going on. She came back with them. They'd done all their bits. They'd examined what was going on. They didn't know what was going on. They went home. Mary Magdalene stayed behind. She was crying. She was still convinced that the grave robbers had stolen the body of Jesus. And John adds another interesting detail here, that there was a garden outside the tomb. And that's significant when we get to a bit further on. At some point, she looked down into the tomb again, and she saw two angels. They were dressed in white in the tomb. Two angels in white. One at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus' body lay. I guess this could only add to her terror and bewilderment. They asked her, "Why are you crying?" I guess that's an odd question, really. Surely they would have known what she was thinking about. In other accounts within the Bible of people meeting angels, the humans are scared witless, aren't they? They're absolutely frightened to death. We just think about the shepherds and the story of the birth of Christ. I'm certain that Mary was no exception. There's a lot of things going on in her mind. I don't know how old she was. I don't know, 20s, something like that, maybe, early 30s, no idea. I can't imagine what terror was in Mary's mind. Maybe she thought she was hallucinating. But she had the composure to answer them, that she was crying because someone had taken away the body of Jesus, and she did not know where it was. And her mission was to anoint that body, to make it less smelly, to put some spices in there. Did she think these angels had taken the body away? It's strange, isn't it? But this was a surreal day. Now, some commentators have compared what Mary had seen a symbolic of the Ark of the Covenant. And if you know your Bible history, you'll know that the Ark of the Covenant is in the Old Testament, and Moses had been commanded to construct an ark and cover it in gold. On top of the ark was the something called an atonement cover, or a mercy seat. And over the mercy seat on each end was a golden angel. Their outstretched wings touched over the center of the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest came into the holy place to sprinkle blood of a sacrificial animal upon this mercy seat as an atonement for the sins of Israel. These commentators see a similarity here, as one angel was at the head and another was at the foot where the bloody body of Jesus had been laid. This is only what I read. It's an interesting idea. I leave it to you to make your own mind up. But we are sure that the blood of Jesus and not that of an animal brings atonement for our sins. But John continues to say that Mary turned round after seeing the two angels, and by this time, where was her mind? Goodness only knows. She saw a man standing there. She was not aware at this point that it was Jesus, but she was still distraught and she was still crying her eyes out. This man who she saw, who she believed to be the gardener, asked her why she was weeping. Everyone's asking her why she's crying. She must have thought he had something to do with the removal of Jesus' body. Well, in a sense, she was right, because he had removed himself from the tomb. So she requests that if he was the one responsible for removing the body, let me know where it is. I'll go and get it. I'll put it back. I'll sort it out. Well, she was totally unprepared for what happened next. Jesus then simply says, "Mary." And immediately, she recognized Jesus. All of a sudden, all of her concerns, her confusion, her angst, bewilderment, were instantly changed to tears of joy. She excitedly says, "My rabbi," and fell before him, clasping his feet. Well, Jesus responds by asking her not to cling to him, as he needs to return to the Father. It wasn't going to be like it was before, when Jesus walked and talked with her and the disciples. He would only be there long enough to prove that he had risen from the dead and given final instructions to the disciples. And isn't that sort of transformation of Mary from someone struggling, someone not knowing what to do, at the end of their tether, a bit like salvation point? When you're confused, when you're bewildered, and you're in a pit of sin, not knowing what to do or who to turn to, and then when Jesus mentions your name, everything becomes clear. And once sin is taken away, the weight is lifted from your shoulders. Remember the day when you first believed. I was reading this passage and I was thinking to myself, why did Jesus first appear to Mary? I asked this question on Wednesday night. My theologian friends, they couldn't answer it. Well, one of them said that, well, ladies always come first, don't they? Why wasn't it Peter, one of the other main disciples? Why was it Mary? The answer is I don't know either. But I find it encouraging that Jesus doesn't stand on ceremony or rank. But he appeared to a woman who, she had a checkered history. She was not a leader. And it gives me hope. You don't have to be special for Jesus to meet you. You could just be an ordinary person. You don't have to be the Queen of England. You could be Tom Brown from Tewkesbury. That's it, isn't it? And I think that's the message I'm taking from Mary meeting Jesus and being the bearer of that great news. Mary proclaims, "I have seen the Lord." Imagine the contrast between someone stolen his body, grave robbers, to "I have seen the Lord." Do you think she was excited? Do you think she was running around sort of, "Come on, come on, let's go, yes, come on"? Well, These events transformed the believers' lives. It took them on a journey that was so far removed from their previous lives that they were unrecognizable. And we haven't seen Jesus. But we believe. We believe the scriptures. We believe the Old Testament and we believe the New Testament. And Jesus says that we are blessed because of that. We believe even though we haven't seen. The resurrection, it's important to us. And we need to remind people of that. We need to stand firm. I was in the deli yesterday. Somebody made some comment about Easter. And I said, why don't you join us at the top of Breeden Hill on Sunday morning? I knew I wasn't going to go because I wasn't going to be there either. And I said, do you know what? It'd be great to see you. And by the way, Christ is risen. They didn't want it, but they got it. The resurrection is important. It gives us hope for the future. The price of our sin has been paid. And today, if you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your lives will be transformed. You will be made alive with Christ. And this is our prayer. Amen. Well, let's join together in our last song, Thine Be the Glory. Let's just say the grace to each other, shall we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God.
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.